the Lord's help, then we turn to the end, the closing of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Over the past weeks then, we've considered this prayer, and it only leaves the concluding remarks of the Lord Jesus Christ for us now to think about. This is a remarkable prayer when we think that it was prayed just before the Lord Jesus Christ would be taken from Gethsemane to the cross of Calvary, there to lay down his life for his friends. The agonies and pain and suffering that he would endure. And surely these things, when they come upon us, are greatly upon our own spirit. But Christ does not dwell upon himself. He dwells upon those whom he loves. We have a short introduction then, where the Lord seeks his own glory, the glory that is rightfully his. And this he prays, I believe, also for his disciples, that they may, through the coming days, not be so discouraged when they remember what Christ has said concerning his own glory. The glory that he had with the Father, and the glory that he will have in heaven once more. And then there are four things that he especially prays for the disciples. And of course, the words immediately apply to the disciples that surrounded him at that time. But as we learned last week, not only for them, but for all that should follow the Lord Jesus Christ until the end of time. The first thing he prays for them then is their preservation. Knowing that he was going from the world, that these would remain in the world, he beseeches the Father on their behalf that they will be preserved from the evils of this world, and that they would be as a bright and shining light in the dark world of sin. Secondly, he prays for their sanctification, for their setting apart unto holiness, so that they may again show unto this world that they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord had given unto them his word, and his word would be in their hearts and upon their lips to declare unto all men that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Then thirdly, he prays for their unity. And we have in this 21st verse the concluding remarks of that unity, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The apostle said, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is a unity then between believers. And it's a sad day in which you have denominations who disagree on certain points of Scripture, but on the most part they're in full agreement. This only gives the world some reason to argue that the Christian religion cannot be the right one if those who call themselves Christians are ever in disagreement. And the devil, of course, magnifies the disagreements and makes them larger than in reality they are. What we need to understand is that where the grace of God is displayed, where the new birth has taken place, where a person is born again of the Spirit of God, these being new creatures in Christ Jesus, they are they who shall populate heaven. But if we are to dwell in perfect unity above, should we not strive for unity here below? The unity of the Spirit. For it is one gospel, or as the apostle puts it, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a oneness in Christ Jesus. And this is where our union is. We have no union with the world and the things of this time state. These we know that we will leave behind and see them no more. But those that love the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth, these we need to agree with and to see the blessings that God has bestowed upon them and us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Sometimes it's on the minor points that different people fall out, forgetting that on the great points of religion, they are in perfect harmony. How sad it is to give the world that understanding that not all Christians are one. And I believe we see the effects of it in the day in which we live, those effects which have been magnified through the past generations and have perhaps come to a climax in our day. I can remember when I was young, that ministers of different denominations would preach in each other's pulpits and would be found acceptable to one another because they knew that the minister had grace not to offend on any point of difference, to rather major upon the things of agreement. Now again, we need to consider the full implication of the words before us. And truly they are amazing that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This, as John writes, is where our fellowship is, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything flows to us through Christ and emanates from him. But see how profound this statement is. We cannot begin to fully understand how that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, and how we may be one, both with the Father and the Son. We can only consider it is as Christ dwells in the hearts of his people, and as they see the blessings that he bestows through the Spirit of grace and supplication, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world, of course, does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the gospel of his grace. They do not believe in heaven and hell, in salvation and damnation. The world has no interest in the person of Christ. And what do these words mean? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe the turning point, as it were, or the hinge, is found in the midst of this verse, where the Lord Jesus Christ looks away from earth and begins to look to heaven, to the glory that awaits him and his saints. And in speaking of these things, on that great day of judgment, the world will believe that Christ has an elect people. They were chosen in him before the world began. And they will understand then why these people were set apart, why they stood aloof from the world, why they were separated from worldly entertainment and amusement. That the world may believe even in this life, by our walk and conversation, by our example, we are truly called to be real Christians, then the world should see, they should mark a difference. They should see the change that took place and acknowledge that we are not one with them. And they are not one with us. How can we meet then with worldly people? How can we entertain them or have them entertain us? How can we get involved with worldly characters? And of course it is a shame for any Christian to associate themselves with others who do not believe. Our friendship should not be with the world, but with God. That they may know the reason why we cannot walk with them. Because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Now some of these verses are somewhat difficult to interpret. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit that we speak nothing amiss. What glory is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of? It's not the glory that he had with the Father in the beginning. This was his by divine generation. And it's not the glory that he laid aside when he became man. I believe that this is the glory or the reward of Christ's obedience and finished work. Because it speaks of a glory that is given him. He has earned that glory by his life and death and resurrection. Then, if this be so, how is it that glory he has given unto his saints? I believe again we have to look to the future. And you'll find in a number of places in the Bible that it speaks as though it has already happened, and yet it's for a time in the future. So certain is this of coming to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ, having no doubts in his mind, but having done the Father's will, he can now determine the glory which he shall have and which the saints shall have in him. Everything we had or will have or could have are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye have nothing. What will that glory be? Well, we're not told. These things are wisely kept from our view. But again, I believe we can take an example from the Queen of Sheba. I believe we mentioned this last week, or recently at least. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon, she observed all the blessings that Solomon had. She observed Solomon's servants and the place that they had around his throne, and how they were favored to hear the wisdom that came forth from his mouth. And in that sense, they shared in his glory. They were part of that glory. Because without all these things, Solomon would have been short, in some sense, of his glory. But that could not be. And so these servants that obeyed his commands and did his bidding were placed in a favorable position, that they may be with him and part of that glory that was given unto him. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we have to distinguish between Christ's divinity and his humanity. Christ was and is and ever will be eternally God. But when he was come to this world, he became man. He took upon himself something that he did not possess before. He took manhood, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin only excepted. Now, through his life, his perfect life, and all that he did in accordance with the scriptures, obeying the will of the Father completely, laying down his life as the shepherd of the sheep, and there becoming the sacrifice and the sacrificer in one. He offered up himself unto God. He suffered, he bled, he died. But on the third day he rose again. And shortly thereafter he ascended into heaven to take his place upon the throne of glory. Now it is in this sense, I believe, as he prays here, that we may behold his glory, and that we may be blessed with that same glory, not being servants, though we're placed in a closer relationship than Solomon was to his men. We are made sons and heirs. And so our glory will be as the children of God, partaking of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven hereafter. He gives a reason why. That they may be one. Now, man and woman come together, they're married, and as it says, they become one flesh. There's something that binds them together. Marriage is something very precious and peculiar. They live together in peace and harmony through their lives. Now, of course, there's not one perfect here below. But here's an illustration, however imperfect it may be, of the oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, the oneness in his glory, the oneness of the blessings that he possesses. All that he has, he gives unto us. He withholds nothing. He says, I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's true as it is in this world, how much more so in the world to come. There's nothing that the Lord will not give unto his people for their goodness sake. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Again, I can only conclude the Lord Jesus Christ looking beyond the cross, the grave, looking to the future state when he will present his church faultless before the Father's throne. Looking perhaps to that day of judgment when he will sit upon the throne as the almighty judge of all mankind. And as the world watches and looks upon that event when the Lord calls his people unto himself, that they may be ever with him and one in him, then will the world know. Sadly for them it will be too late, but they will know that Christ had an elect people, that he has preserved them through this world, and he now identifies them from the throne of his glory, to bring them unto himself, that they may be one with him forever and forever. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, these words are so sublime, we cannot really delve into the great depths that lie before us. These are truly majestic words. They are the regal words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What it will be, we cannot tell. I in them and thou in me. Here is a union that is complete. Absolute perfection. And the fact that we are sinners, we do not know the meaning of that word. But we shall hereafter. The world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is the Father's love toward the election of grace. How perfect that love is. And again, we're given that double meaning, as it were, that thou hast loved them as he loved the Son. What love can this be? Love so rich, so full, so free. Ah, we may have a taste of what real love is here below in our relationships. The mother's love for the child that she bore. Can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Yes, sadly she may forgetful be. Yet, says the Lord, will I remember thee. A love that knows no beginning and knows no end. Perfect love, which casts out all fear. When God shall wipe away the tears from the eyes of his people, and they enter into that eternal happiness, there to be forever with the Lord. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You will observe, when the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself, he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup be taken from me. But not my will, thine be done. So when he prays on this earth for himself, it's not his will that's upon his mind. I came, he says, to do the will of him that sent me. But now he is praying for his followers. He's praying for his people, whom the Father gave unto him. Now he can say, Father, I will, it is my will. And he says this because he knows that what his will is also the Father's will. But there can be no contradiction between the will of the Son and the will of the Father, or even the will of the Holy Spirit. There is a perfection, a unity in Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal, co-eternal. One God, world without end. And so, his final plea, his great will, his great desire, his great longing, his great expectation, that they also whom thou hast given me. Not the whole world. The whole world was not given to Christ. But some out of the world. Some called at the beginning of time. Some called at the midst of time. And some that will be called at the end of time. but one church, one faith, one Lord. What a blessing to have been chosen by God in eternity past, and to have the sweet realization of that choosing when the Lord calls us by His grace and quickens us into life. But from being dead, we now live. And Lazarus is a wonderful example of that. Lazarus, come forth, said Jesus. And he that was dead came forth. And so those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, at the call of Christ's almighty power, will come forth to everlasting salvation. Loosed from the burdens of this world, from the devil and all his agents. Set him free and at liberty. For he is mine. And the stronger man takes the prize. He acknowledges the gift that the Father has bestowed upon him. It is a love gift, and a gift that is received in love. Here is the harmony of kindred spirits. The Father and the Son as one. That they may behold my glory. As we've mentioned before, the three favored disciples saw a glimpse of that glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And John mentions that at the beginning of his Gospel, we beheld his glory. But all the saints throughout all ages will be favored to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Remember when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone with the reflective glory of God. And he had to put a covering over his face because the children of Israel could not bear to look toward him. But how different it will be for the saints in glory, now in their resurrected bodies. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. We shall have a body like unto his, perfect and complete. No more will be the weaknesses that we have known upon this earth, of sight, of hearing, of physical exercise, and all the rest. The infirmity of the tongue, the infirmity of the heart, and all kinds of infirmities that beset us here below will all be gone, and our body will be perfect. And the body that is enabled to look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to wonder at it through a never-ending eternity, that they may behold my glory. Or if we really thought about this and considered it, we would say with John at the end of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can we wait to behold this glory? What a day that will be. And our eyes will gaze upon him, never to cast him aside. When our hearts will be so enlarged with the love of Christ, that our whole feeling will be one of wonderment to be part of that glory and to see him as he is, to enjoy eternal happiness, to be with Christ, says the Apostle Paul, which is far better, we cannot begin to describe how much better it will be. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Again, we see that separation. Righteous Father. God is righteous in calling some and leaving others, in awakening his people and leaving others in darkness and in unbelief. The world hath not known thee. Oh, how plainly evident it is that the world does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It never has, it never will. Man in a worldly state and condition, it is impossible for him to know God. His eyes are blinded, his heart is hardened, he is full to the brim of unbelief. He cannot know God. He does not know God. And this is why the Lord has separated his people. They are a people that are called out. They're separated unto himself. The Lord has done wonderful things for them. And how righteous the Father is in giving eternal life unto those that he has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, that I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Again he comforts his disciples with this knowledge that Christ is eternally known of the Father. And has known the Father. He lay in the bosom of the Father from the beginning. A relationship which was never broken and could know no end. And these, my disciples, have known that thou hast sent me. They have been brought to faith. They have come to see that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And although some of them knew themselves to be the chief of sinners, yet nevertheless, they knew the purpose of the Father sending the Son. God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now these disciples, and only the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that the Father sent him. How do they know? Because they trust in his word. They believe in the truth that he came to bring. And they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their all and in all. The one thing that they stand in need of, a relationship with their Creator. And the final verse. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And I have declared unto them thy name. Christ came to preach the whole counsel of God. He came to speak of the Father in heaven, who sent him to do a work which he was pleased to complete. A declaration was made upon this earth. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is to be no longer in the world. Does that declaration finish? No, he says, and will declare it. How will he declare it? He declares it by his Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, we have that wonderful event that took place when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples and were given wonderful powers, healing powers, declarative powers, to preach a full gospel without fear. The Holy Spirit is still declaring the Father and the Son unto those that were chosen in Christ. And well do to the end of time. It's a declaration for which the ears of God's people are open to hear. And hearing, they believe. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in so many places, speaks of all that the Lord is. They speak of his person and all his attributes and all that the Father is. Thy name. Thy name, a name distinguishes a person. If we all had the same name, we wouldn't know who was speaking to whom. We have been given an identification, a name whereby people might know us. Now the Father has a glorious name, which sets him apart so that we might know him. We might know him, says the Apostle, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And again we have an amazing statement to finish with. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Well, the love that the Father had to the Son was ever, always, continually a love that was complete. A love beyond what any of us will ever know here upon this earth. But he says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And again, I believe the Lord here is looking to heaven. Looking to our perfect state. And that love of the Father will be complete. But remember that that love will ever, always, continually flow through the Son. It is through Jesus that we come to know the love of God. It is through all that he has done and all that he has accomplished. Remember that in eternity past, he saw a fallen people. And yet out of humanity, there's one here and one there, some here and some there, that he set his love upon, because these were the ones that the Father identified to him, that should be his forevermore. Wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. I in them. The Apostle puts it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, the word hope is not, as we sometimes use it here, I hope to do so and so tomorrow, but it's not absolutely certain that I will do. This hope is a perfect hope. A hope that will not make ashamed. A hope that will come to pass. And I am there. Oh, how wonderful the transaction. How glorious the power. How beautiful the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in his people, dwells in them now by his Spirit, and will dwell in them through a never-ending eternity. Christ in you, and you in Christ, if we are truly his. Now this prayer, without any hesitation, is purposely and specifically for the Lord's people. It's not for the world, because the world has no interest in it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect interest in his people. And how wonderful, just before he gives himself into the hands of man, to treat him as they will, and to suffer the cruel persecution, that he should pray such a prayer as this. Oh, may the words of this prayer lay upon our spirit. May we consider them day by day, and all the wonders that Christ has done, that he shall have all the glory. Amen.